Well, good evening. Good to see you tonight. We're glad to have everybody back. So my timer says that I preached 31 minutes and 53 seconds. So I told Willa that this afternoon, and she said, good. She said, tonight you get to preach 28 minutes and 10 seconds. Y'all think she's nice. She is she's quiet, but she's a little spitfire. Y'all will find out. All right, tonight we're going to talk about another of the fruit of the Spirit. This was, again, a request to think about integrity. The passage in Proverbs 20 speaks of faithfulness, and that is what we are going to think about, integrity in terms of what faithfulness means. Integrity, as one man said, is telling the truth to yourself. Honesty is telling the truth to others. 19-year-old Joey Prusak works at a DQ in Hopkins, Minnesota. And a blind man came in and placed an order. As the man paid, a $20 bill slipped out of his pocket and landed on the floor. A woman behind the man quickly snatched it up and stuffed it in her purse. So Joey, having witnessed what happened, told her to return it to the blind man. She said she dropped it herself and was merely reclaiming what was rightfully hers. So Joey refused to budge and demanded she return the money or he would not serve her. The woman refused, and so he told her to leave the store. He remained calm as the woman blasted away in an angry tirade and stormed out the door. Joey went to the table where the blind man was eating, explained what had happened, and gave him a $20 bill out of his own pocket. So a customer, witnessing what transpired, emailed an account of the happenings to DQ's headquarters. The store posted the email. Someone took a picture of it on their cell phone and put it on Facebook, and the rest is history. It went viral. Some newscasts and newspapers across the nation were running the story. Joey received numerous calls and accolades. Do y'all know that Warren Buffett owns Dairy Queen? Berkshire Hathaway owns Dairy Queen. I saw him interviewed one time, and they interviewed him sitting in a DQ booth, and he talked about how much he liked the restaurant. So Joey was invited by Warren Buffett to come to the next DQ, Berkshire Hathaway shareholders meeting to thank Joey and to put him up in front of everybody else as an example of what an employee for Berkshire Hathaway ought to look like. Why would a story like that draw such attention on the national level? Because, folks, it's an exception. It's an exception in our culture and in our day. Deep down, everyone knows this is the way things ought to be. We long for a world of integrity and deeds like Joey's to be the norm. But as one man said, we may not see that world in our lifetime. And I believe, of course, as the Bible talks about, we will not see it in the main with everyone on this earth. For most people are not going to follow God. But the point the man made is we can create that world in ourselves. Popular culture seems to celebrate people that get away with it. There's a scene in a movie where Tom Cruise is trying to get away from the police, and he gets out of a vehicle. You may remember this movie, and he walks away from his vehicle, just kind of slowly rolls away, and he just walks to a crowd of people, and they all, you know, what would you do if that happened? You didn't know it was Tom. If it was Tom Cruise, you probably would do the right thing and protect him. But Tom Cruise walks into that crew of people that didn't know who he was, and here come police sirens. Everybody's looking at police sirens. Car keeps cruising away. Everybody, you know, gangs up around it. In fact, one man took his hat off and handed it to Tom, and he put it on so he wouldn't look as obvious. People like people to get away with stuff. That's a sad commentary in our society. In 2012, Amy Rees Anderson wrote an article in Forbes magazine that she titled, "Success Will Come and Go, But Integrity Is Forever." Here's what she said. We live in a world where integrity isn't talked about nearly enough. We live in a world where the end justify the means has become an acceptable school of thought for far too many. Salespeople overpromise and underdeliver, all in the name of making their quota for the month. Applicants exaggerate in job interviews because they desperately need the job. CEOs overstate projected earnings because they don't want the board of directors to replace them. Customer service representatives cover up the mistake they made because they're afraid the client will leave them. Employees call in sick because they don't have any more paid off time and they just actually need to go Christmas shopping. The list could go on, and in each case, the person committing the act of dishonesty tells themselves that they had a perfectly valid reason why the end justified their lack of integrity. Integrity starts with what we tell ourselves. If we cut corners, if we lie to ourselves, if we rationalize and make excuses and deny what we've done, here's what we need to remember. Two people know the truth. Two persons. Two persons know the truth, and one of them matters infinitely. You know, the person looking back at you in the mirror knows, and God knows. Folks, if we lived every day of our life understanding this passage, Galatians 6:7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. You can't fool God. God is always watching. God always knows. God is keeping a record, the Bible says, of our deeds. He is putting it down in a book. Have you ever read how many times that thing is mentioned in the Bible? That our names are written either in the book of life or they're not. That God is, in effect, watching what we are doing. And we have one shot, as we said this morning, at this thing that is called life. The Hebrew author says, there is no creature hidden from His sight. Think of that. Much as I know my wife and she knows me, I do not know her really. She could hide something from me and I could hide something from her, but we can't hide one thing from God. He knows what we are at the deepest level. The passage says, all are naked, think of that, and exposed to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. The Oxford English Dictionary defines integrity this way: the quality of being honest and having strong moral principles. They give synonyms like this: honesty, honor, good character, fairness, sincerity, trustworthiness. Their second definition: the state of being whole or undivided. There's a reason that our word integral, if we say something is integral to a project at work, something is integral to what is happening on Capitol Hill, that we may use that term. There's a word that has similarities to our word integrity. Integrity means that all parts of our lives are integrated. There's another word, kin to integrity, are integrated into one whole. We are the same person. A person of integrity has it so deeply woven into their character that it's integrated into their innermost being and is consistent standard from which all actions of their life flow, so said one person. Four things I want to talk to you tonight about. First, the rock of integrity. The rock of integrity. Faithfulness is the biblical term. So the Galatians passage was read to you this morning, and one of the fruits of the Spirit is translated by all the translations I know of by the term faithfulness. Of God, the Scriptures say this in Exodus 3:14. He says it of Himself. God said to Moses, I am who I am. Do you realize how many commentaries have tried to plumb what God is saying about Himself? I have no clue what that means. I have read so many things about that. The only thing that I can understand about that is this. God is saying, I am it. There's no one like me. Everything measures from me. Everything begins and ends and goes from me. I am who I am. There's no way for me to describe to you the complexity of who God is. So He said, tell the people, I am has sent me to you. But there's one thing that I think is obvious from that. When God says, I am, there is no future with Him. In the sense that there is with us, that we don't know exactly what's going to happen tomorrow. I'm sure that when the whole neighbor's family got up, whatever day it was that Jim's mother fell and broke her hip, nobody thought, today my mother's going to fall and break her hip. No, because we don't know. But with God, there is no future in that sense.
So that when God promises something, in the mind and heart of God, the promise and the fulfillment are viewed as the same. It doesn't matter if 10,000 years go between the promise and its fruition. In God's mind, it is done. So that a day to Him or 1,000 years, as Peter says, are the same. Now, not that He doesn't recognize time. I'm just saying with Him, there is no difference in how He is going to act. In Deuteronomy, it says this of Him, the rock, His work is perfect, for all His ways are justice, a God of faithfulness and without iniquity, just and upright is He. You ever watch the commercials of the Prudential Insurance Company? Do you remember their ad where they always use the Rock of Gibraltar? We always use a great, huge, massive mountain or rock like that to indicate what? Why does a Prudential Insurance Agency want you to think of the Rock of Gibraltar and their company? In ad, they've succeeded in making that happen. That those two things go together in people's mind. Get a piece. What's their motto? Get a piece of the rock. The idea being conveyed is if you buy their insurance, it'll be there when you need it most. Somebody told me there's about 5 insurance agents in the congregation. So, I don't know, any of y'all sell Prudential, but if you don't, I'm just using it as an illustration. I'm sure your insurance is just as rock solid. Integrity. Integrity is always an understanding of faithfulness. That faithfulness is what the Bible is saying to us. And then it's also saying this, it's not easy. It always calls for repentance. It always calls for striving to live a moral integrity that equals God's. And we know that we will never, as much as we will aspire to that, we will fail. But we must aspire to that height. We must do what we talked about this morning in controlling ourselves and striving for that goal of all the 9 fruits of the Spirit. We know how easily we fall short of it. But we must renounce dishonesty in ourselves. We must ask God's forgiveness, and we must make amends to be as rock-like in integrity as He is. Second, there is a record of integrity. What matters to God is how faithful we are. The passage that was read to you in Proverbs 20 and verse 6 says, "Many a man proclaims his own steadfast love, but a faithful man who can find?" You know how many times the Scriptures would say, they would send a man out, for instance, in Jeremiah, go out and mark every man in the city that weeps and cries over the sins that are done in this city. Go find a few people that really, he is saying, think like God, that see things as God sees things. 20 times in the Bible, mostly in the book of Proverbs, is our English word, faithfulness. It translates Hebrew words and Greek words used. And most of them are in Proverbs. Have you ever thought about this? There are only 5 people in the Old Testament that are described by the word faithful. There are groups of people that are described as faithful. But if my count is right, there are only 5 individuals. Daniel, in Daniel 6 and verse 4, Hanani, who is the brother of Nehemiah in chapter 7 and 2 of that book, Moses in Numbers 12:7, Abraham in Nehemiah 9:7 and 8, and finally Hezekiah, King Hezekiah, in 2 Chronicles 31 and verse 20. Only 8 people in the New Testament. I'll let you look up. I won't read the references. But Lydia, Timothy, Tychicus, Epaphras, Onesimus, Paul, Silvanus, or Silas, and Antipas in the book of Revelation. What matters to God isn't how important or well-known we are. What matters to God is that we be found faithfully. So integrity, folks, has a record. That is, God is watching, and so are other people. Are we honest in all our business dealings? Do we avoid slander and gossip? Do we watch our speech? Do we keep a confidence when it's given to us? To keep it in confidence? Do we falsely impugn the integrity and motives of others? Do we speak it respectfully and appropriately and treat others well? And are we willing to say I'm wrong and take responsibility for our actions? Will Rogers said this, "They live in such a way they wouldn't be ashamed to sell the family parrot to the town gossip." I don't have to worry about how they talk. I've been reading a book called The Presidential Club. I believe that's the title of it, but a fascinating book about how presidents use ex-presidents. I don't mean use in a bad way, but I mean those are the only men that have ever sat in that chair. And they are the only men that know what hard decisions have to be made. So this book is how all the presidents in the 20th century have used one another and continue to send them on missions and do all of that. But when I read about Richard Nixon, it just confirmed to me what a lack of character that man had. There's a quote in that book that says all of them from the two or three presidents before knew they had a tape recording system. They had it in place in the White House, in the Oval Office. But an aide to Richard Nixon said, for a lack of a toggle switch, we lost the presidency. I thought, is that what you think? That you turn the switch off so nobody hears what you're going to really say about somebody. And then you turn it back on when you don't want people, you know, when I'm going to lie, when I'm going to commit treason against my country, then we turn the toggle switch off. Warren Buffett said this, we look for three things when we hire people. We look for intelligence, we look for initiative or energy, and we look for integrity. And then he said the most important words, but if they don't have integrity, the first two will kill you. Now that's true. Thirdly, there is a road to integrity. So how do we get there? That's the important thing that we want to know. First of all, we need to be honest with ourselves. Ted Williams, a legendary baseball player, when he was 40 years old and was closing out his career with the Boston Red Sox, suffered a pinched nerve in his neck. It got so bad that for the first time in his career, he batted under 300. He batted 254. Only 10 home runs. He was the highest paid player in sports, any sport at the time, making $125,000 per year. So the next year, the Red Sox sent him the same contract. Ted Williams sent it back, told them that he wouldn't sign it until they gave him the fullest cut possible. At that time, 25%. Here were his words. They were offering me a contract I didn't deserve. Williams cut his own salary by $31,250. Do you think there is a sports person alive today? There may be one or two that would even come close to that. We need to be ruthlessly honest with ourselves. In Psalms 139, again, if we know God sees us for what we are, then say with David, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there's any grievous way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. Of all the lies we can tell, the most deadly are the ones we tell ourselves. If we're not honest with ourselves, all is lost. So do a moral inventory of self. Confront truthfully who we are. See us for what we are. Do you know what the word confession means? The word confession in Greek means this. Say the same thing. When I confess Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, what am I doing? I am verbally speaking words saying, I agree with what Jesus said about Himself. We say the same thing. So if I confess my sin, what did John say we're to do? 1 John 1:9, confess our sins. Confess our sins to one another, as James says, confess them to God. What are we doing? We are saying the same thing as God. God already knows we did it. I can't hide the adultery. I can't hide the lie. I can't hide that I stole something. I can't hide that I destroyed somebody's reputation behind their back. God knows that I did that. So confession is my breaking down in humility and saying the truth about myself. That's how serious we must get about integrity. Secondly, we must tell the truth. In Proverbs 12 and verse 22, the text says, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who act faithfully are His delight. Here's the character of God in Titus 1 and verse 2. In hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began. You imagine that God says of Himself, my character is such that I never, ever lie. That's why if He promises something 10,000 years or 20,000 years go by, however long the world will stand, it already has been done in His mind. In John 8 and verse 44, the opposite, the evil devil that's on the other side, what does it say about his character? "You are of your father," Jesus said to those people, "the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth," listen to him, "because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies." Satan is incapable of telling the truth. Not saying that he doesn't tell the truth on occasion, because he's using it for his nefarious deeds, for his nefarious purposes. But God always tells the truth. Honesty is like a boomerang. The words we speak and the deeds we do will come full circle back to us. If not in this life, in the day of judgment. So speaking the truth must be at the core of our integrity. Thirdly, we must, as God keeps His word, we must keep ours. When George Washington, the father of our country, left Mount Vernon to assume the office of President of the United States in the spring of 1789, he wrote these words to a friend. "Integrity and firmness is all I can promise. These be the voyage long or short. Never shall forsake me, although I may be deserted by all men." You ever thought about him? He was not a perfect man. He lived in his time, and he did not see slavery and other things like you and I have come to understand the ills that that brought. But Washington was a great man. He could have on more than one occasion changed the course of U.S. history by becoming a dictator, by just saying, "I am a dictator for life." How many have done that? But when his 8 years were done, he gladly laid it down, all the power when he was, before that, the Revolutionary General. And all the power was in his hand. He laid it down and went into private life and was called back to be president of his country and laid it down again. He could have enriched himself instead of tending to the welfare of his fledgling country. He could have kept power instead of stepping down. But he did none of these terrible things because he always kept his word. It was at the core of his character. Breaking our word breaks the unity of our soul and our character. And if you keep breaking it, and you keep lying, you will become something that's terrible. In the story that's told in the Harry Potter series, Lord Voldemort begins to take pieces of himself and hide them in what he calls Horcruxes. And if the Horcrux is destroyed, part of him is destroyed, but there is a part that can come back. He's not totally destroyed. He always has a chance to revive himself. That's what he fears. He fears death. So he divides himself. The only way he can divide himself is by murdering. He has to murder in order to do that. And as time goes by, you see what he looks like when he was a human being. But at the end of it, the movie does what with him? Makes him look like, of all things, a serpent. The eyes of a serpent. The serpent that represents John 8 and 44, that there is no truth in him. Lord Voldemort shattered anything that was humanity in him because he kept breaking piece after piece of dishonesty and hatred and murder until he no longer was even a human being. We must speak the truth to be at the core of our integrity, and when we promise something, we must do it. Integrity, as one man said, is keeping a commitment after the circumstances under which the commitment was made have changed. The Bible says it this way in Psalms 15 and 4, "In whose eyes a vile person is despised, who honors those, who can stand on God's holy hills?" What the question was. The last one, "Who swears to his own hurt and does not change." Are you in a troubled marriage? Somewhere along life's line, we probably all have been there. But here's the deal. You can decide that you will be faithful. And that's what I always say. I'm going to do a sermon this week for a couple. The number of couples I've done their marriage sermons, ceremonies for them. And I'm saying, you are, and all that matters here today is just this. You are vowing before God in the presence of these witnesses and the all-seeing eye of God that you will forsake all others and give yourself to each other, and you will be true and faithful to one another until death do you part. When my wife, my beautiful little wife, came down the aisle, she said, "I was scared to death you weren't smiling." I said, "Baby, I wasn't smiling because I didn't know on day two you were going to go completely crazy." Now, understand what I mean. Nobody knows on the day they get married what day two is going to bring. Your wife may be in a terrible car wreck and left paraplegic the rest of her life, or maybe your husband. They may be struck with a terrible stroke. And at the age of 30, you're now going to take care of them as a bedridden. Is that what you thought life was going to be? Did you think that's how it was going to turn out? It doesn't matter if it happens when you're 80 years old or it happens the day after you say, "I do." You are saying, "I will be faithful until death do I part," and I don't even know what day two is going to bring. That's scary. Because that's not what most people are going to do, is it? I know too many people, know too many stories, been at too many gospel meetings and heard the stories of people in the congregation who threw their marriage away because it got too tough. Because they didn't really mean what they said that day. "I will be faithful to you and you alone until death do us part." Integrity. Faithfulness. If I promise, I mean it. The store owner asked the job applicant, "If I hire you, will you be honest and truthful?" He said, "I'll be honest and truthful if you hire me or not. Because that's who I am." Integrity. Fourthly, is doing right when no one is looking. What is Chuck like at home when it's just him and Wilna and Susie and Sissy, our dog and our cat, and now Jonathan for a little bit? What would Jonathan tell you about me? I'm sitting in my office and I'm a 30-year-old gospel preacher, and a young man who's 18 years old comes into him. We're thinking about appointing elders, and this young man's father's name has come up. We all think the family is stellar. There wasn't anybody in that congregation that didn't think that this family is the kind of family, this is the kind of man that would be a gospel preacher, an elder of a congregation. And that young man, 18-year-old man, looked me in the eye and said, "My dad does not deserve to be an elder." And he started describing what happened at their home. And I'm 30 years old and I am absolutely blown away. I don't even know what to do with what I'm hearing. I was too young. I was brand new and doing what I'm doing. I know what I would do now. Now I would go to that father and say, "If your son comes in my office and tells me that, you're either going to take your name down or I'm taking it down. Because you have no business being an elder." If a son or a daughter comes to me and says, "Everybody else thinks we're a family of integrity." That man told me that day he was nothing like what he was pretending to be. Now I realize, and I do not mean to cause hurt to families whose kids have gone away, because that's not what I'm talking about. People can go away, and that boy could have been wrong, but that boy wasn't wrong, because all three sons said the same thing. Folks, we may think we know people, but it's happened twice in my time. You better take absolute care when you appoint somebody to be a shepherd of a congregation. Because you don't know. And that taught me that lesson when I was 30 years old. Integrity is doing the right thing when no one is looking. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 10, "So that you may approve what is excellent," this is the New King James, "and so be pure and sincere." Sincere, I think, is the first word, and blameless, or whatever it says. I can't read it from here. Sincere is what I'm after, and I know it's up there. Do you know what sincere comes from in our English word? Maybe you've heard this before. It is the Latin word sincere. And it means without wax. First time I saw that, I thought, what is that? I mean, you look at the meanings of words in a dictionary. So I did more study. And what you come to find out is this, that in the ancient world, Roman sculptors, for instance, if the marble cracked, they would take beeswax and fill in the hole. And they could make it look almost just like the marble. Or in porcelain plates, they could do the same thing until the hot sun hit it and melted the wax out. And so they finally had to have contracts that said, sincere, without wax. What you will deliver to me is without wax. You're not making up a lie about yourself. We are authentic. The you and me at church is the same you and me at home and work or play. Sometimes, folks, I hate reading Facebook. I will always be on Facebook, but I hate reading it sometimes because people do things on Facebook that I can't imagine they would do. My brothers and sisters in Christ, if they knew somebody was really watching that. May integrity be dearer to us than life itself. Those three boys that stood, or men that stood before Nebuchadnezzar said, "O king, know this, we don't have to make up our mind later. We will not serve your gods or worship the gold. It doesn't matter if God delivers us or He doesn't deliver us. If you burn us up, our decision is already made. We do not make a good and right decision if we wait to make it when it gets tough." The Hebrew author says, "Others suffered mockings and floggings, chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two." Why did they do that? Because they had decided long ago who God was and who they were, and they would serve Him no matter how difficult it was. And then lastly, we need someone to be accountable to. There's some 41 other passages in the New Testament. I said to you this morning, there's no such thing as Lone Ranger Christianity. We are meant to be in a relationship with one another, and that relationship is called church. We are to come together on the first day of the week. But have you ever thought in that passage, we talk about not forsaking the assembling of ourselves, that nothing is in that passage about worshiping God. Now, I know that's what we do. And God would say it in other places. But what does He say in this place? "Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting the meeting together." Here's the reason why we come together. In order to stir up, and that word stir means, if you look it up in the Greek lexicons, arouse, provoke, irritate, or exasperate. So the next time you accuse me when I finally come and you say, "Man, that guy irritates me. I'm just trying to stir you up." You stir me up. But that's what we're supposed to do. We need each other. And we need each other to look at us honestly and say, "Brother, you're not doing the right thing. And you're not going to help me if you don't do that." How many churches don't do that? And we live behind, you know, this fear of being honest with each other, of saying to one another, "Tell me what's wrong with me. Tell me what I need to hear. And I'll do the same with you." But let's do it in kindness and loving way, and always remembering that we can fall too. And the only reason we're doing this is because we care about somebody and not because of some belligerent attitude that we have. These final words are written in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 2. "It is required in stewards." You know what a steward is? It manages the affairs of a huge house, a huge estate. "It is required in stewards" what? The one thing that matters, that they be found faithful. God has given us everything we have. Our children, our marriage, our service, our ability to do what we do. And God is watching all the time. And He is judging. And it is required in all stewards that they be found faithful. If you're subject to heaven's invitation tonight, Jesus said, "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be condemned." If we can help you come back to Him in any way, we urge you to do so as together we stand and we sing.